Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we now humbly come before you in fellowship, praying according to your grace in Christ and your mercy to anoint us with your Holy Spirit and enable us, Lord, to rightly comprehend and process this, your holy word, which is before us. Please grant us this enablement, because we humbly confess, Lord, that apart from your gracious enablement, Lord, we cannot comprehend and process your word fruitfully. So, Lord, help us and enable us by the illumination of your Spirit, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins, for our redemption, so that we may be acceptable before you and may enjoy fellowship with you as children of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 7. Over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through this section in Titus that has to do with the qualifications for eldership. And if you recall, the Apostle Paul had left Titus on Crete to complete the work of putting the churches there into order. And a major point of order was the need to appoint elders for these Cretan churches. That's why Paul devotes several verses in chapter 1 of Titus to the prerequisites for the office of overseer or elder. We'll just read through them once again. Titus 1, verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The overarching qualification for eldership, if you remember, is the qualification of being above reproach. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. An elder must be free from valid accusation concerning these areas listed here in Titus. An elder must be above reproach, or translated literally from the Greek, unaccused. And why must he be above reproach? Because as we see in today's verse, and as we touched upon last week, an elder is God's steward. To him has been entrusted an enormous responsibility. And that responsibility is the care of God's church. So this office cannot be filled by any believer. It must be filled by a man who is qualified, who is prepared to shepherd God's precious flock. An elder must therefore be above reproach. Last week, we studied the first three qualifications listed here in verse 7. And I'll just read through them real quick. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard. And today, we'll be moving on to the next two qualifications listed in verse 7. And what are those next two qualifications? He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard. That was from last week. And today, or violent or greedy for gain. So first of all, as we see in today's text, an elder, as God's steward, must not be violent. From what I was told by my parents, it was not uncommon when they're growing up in Korea to see fully grown or even elderly men settling their differences with their fists out on the street. And in the United States, You may be familiar with the practice of dueling. Dueling was common in our nation's early history. Famously, one of our founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton, was killed in a pistol duel with Aaron Burr, who himself was serving as our nation's vice president at that time. Can you imagine a vice president killing someone in a pistol duel? Andrew Jackson also was involved in a fatal pistol duel before he became our nation's seventh president. Though the days are behind us where it was tolerable or even acceptable to settle our differences through violence, that does not mean that violence is now a fringe concern when it comes to who is qualified for eldership. In the original Greek, the word translated as violent in today's text is plektes. The word means a striker or bruiser or even bully. One source offers this helpful background on the word plektes. The Greek adjective plektes portrays a man who settles conflicts with his fists or by other forms of intimidation. It carries the picture of a striker, brawler, or a person given to violent outbursts. While a person may have never thrown a punch in his life, and yet still be a real bruiser who has problems with bullying others. A person who tends to fall back on aggressive posturing or intimidating behavior in a conflict situation has problems with bullying. These behaviors include things like combative invasion of space, combative aggressive shouting, fist pounding, or resorting to violent hyperbolic language. Language like, for example, get on my bad side and I will bury you. Or mess with me and I'll knock you out. Hyperbolic, violent language. These are ways a person can be a plektes without literally striking anyone. A clear expression of a plektes can be seen in what a famous pastor once said in a domineering statement about his leadership of his church. I'm going to read his statement. There is a pile of dead bodies behind our church. I redacted the name of his church. There's a pile of dead bodies behind our church bus, and by God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. These are the options. But the bus ain't going to stop. There's a few kind of people. There's people who get in the way of the bus. They got to get run over. There are people who want to take turns driving the bus. They got to get thrown off because they want to go somewhere else. That statement is a clear example of violent, hyperbolic language that's meant to settle conflict through intimidation. A man who has ongoing problems with talking to people like that is not qualified to be an elder. A man who frequently falls to pugnacious behavior, whether at home or at work or at church or at his business, is not qualified to be an elder. Of course, as some of us may know all too well, this kind of behavior is common among worldly leadership. The world sometimes praises a man who knows how to squash disagreement with ruthless, terrifying efficacy. But an elder, as we were reminded last week, is forbidden to domineer God's flock, either through a quick temper or through a violent demeanor. As we read in 1 Peter 5, 1-4, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. An elder is forbidden to domineer the flock of God because, as we read in 1 Peter 5, Christ's sheep have been placed in his charge. We read in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, not domineering over those in your charge. Christ, the chief shepherd, has entrusted his beloved sheep to the care of the elder. As I prepared this sermon, I looked up news articles about daycare abuse. I saw article after article about daycare workers guilty of violence towards the children in their charge. Workers caught on surveillance, roughing up toddlers, yanking them, pulling them, thrusting, dragging, handling them like rag dolls, sometimes resulting in serious injuries. Those cases make the news. How about all the instances that don't? Verbal abuse, vile language, violent, inappropriate screaming, terrorizing children as a method of control which leaves no mark on the body, but scars the mind. Just imagine how upset we would be if we caught a daycare worker treating our child like that, our child whom we left in her charge. Well, Christ has placed his sheep in the charge of the elders. How much more must they be gentle with his flock? That's how the Apostle Paul related to the flock of Christ, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5-7. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. An elder must not be violent, but rather gentle towards the children of God, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. An elder must be gentle towards the flock that has been placed in his charge by Christ, the chief shepherd. As we read in 1 Timothy 3, 2-3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Gentle. Well, the next qualification for eldership, listen to today's text, has to do with greed. We read in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. The Greek word translated as greedy for gain is eisrakardes, which is from two words, eisros, disgraceful, and kardos, gain. Disgraceful gain, literally. According to one source, Isocrates describes a person who seeks material profit through morally shameful or dishonest means. The NIV translates the word as pursuing dishonest gain. So this word describes someone who demonstrates a lack of financial integrity in his pursuit of profit. As an example, imagine a small business owner who wants to make quick cash. He has his eye on some purchase. He knows an easy method will be a little low-level fraud, a little overcharging customers here and there, a little phony upcharge here and there. Well, he knows that to do that is theft. but he rationalizes it. I work so hard. I deserve an exception. He knows that many of his business-owning friends do the same thing. Some of them even go to church. So he gives into temptation, reasoning that's no big deal. He's done it before. No one seemed to notice. No one seemed to care. See, there's a man who is greedy for dishonest gain. If he has a problem skimming his customers, then he's liable to have a problem skimming the flock of Christ. Elders are often trusted to handle or administrate the funds of the church which they oversee. Sadly, because unqualified men are appointed to the office of overseer, all too often there are tragic violations of that trust, which we hear about, and which are even going on in many churches today. Treasurers covertly borrowing funds from the church through clever tricks of accounting and never replenishing the funds they stole. Leaders swiping cash from the offering plate or abusing a discretionary fund for personal expenses. And when it eventually does come to light, well, their witness has been significantly harmed. And the church scandalized. Brethren in Christ, an overseer must be free from disgraceful greed because he is in a position of trust. Because he is in a position of trust, his life must be characterized by material contentment. He must be content because contentment is a grateful response to the riches of God's saving grace. If our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been lavished with the incalculable richness of eternal life. And we know we don't deserve this incomparable blessing. It has been merited for us by Christ justifying obedience, as we've preached extensively upon earlier in this series. We know that what we deserve is death, physical and eternal. Considering what we deserve and the grace bestowed freely upon us, do we dare grumble at what we have and be covetous for more? Do we dare insult God's incomparable generosity towards us through the gospel? In Christ, we are already rich, far, far beyond the riches of the world, even if we are poor in earthly things. Remember what our Lord Jesus said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2:9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. All believers are rich in the blessings of eternal life. Remember the word of our Lord. What he tells us about contentment in this life in 1 Timothy 6, 6-9. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So an elder, as God's steward, must not be greedy for gain. He must be, in contrast, content. He must not be violent, but gentle. But not only elders. This applies to all who are in Christ. All believers are also stewards of God, not just elders. God has entrusted to all believers the care of many things: our families, our work, our finances, our responsibilities in His church, our very own bodies. So we too must be gentle and content. Ephesians 4, 1-3, I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. We are stewards of God. So we too must be gentle. We too must be content, so that we may be fruitful and faithful in our stewardship for the Lord. Elders of the church, let us exemplify these things to the church as the Lord would have us. And brethren in Christ, let us follow the example of our elders. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for your rich teaching unto your people who have been redeemed for you for all eternity through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We see here the revealed will of God, your revealed will for us. And it is so very practical. It is so very relevant to our daily lives. And so, Lord, as we consider this qualification for eldership, that an elder, as God's steward, must not be violent, neither physically or verbally or in his posture or in his vocabulary, and that he must not be greedy for gain, we pray also, Lord, that we would examine ourselves. And if we see any of these kind of tendencies within our own hearts and within our own lives, that instead of being defensive about it, that we will confess our sins before you and repent and turn from these things and walk as good stewards of yours, for the benefit of all the responsibilities that you have entrusted to us. And for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.